My whole life, I've gone through from identity to identity. Just because I was from a certain place or I was raised a certain way, I thought I had to be a certain way. So I was born in East LA, which is a lot of people say is the capital of Mexico, right? Everyone looked like me. And so when we moved over here, it was just like a big culture shock. I mean, it's the first day of school, I mean, everyone's just looking at me and I'm looking at everybody and I'm like, oh no, this is not gonna work. I didn't know who I was, you know? For all my life, I thought I was just some Mexican kid from LA. I kind of had this little desire to play music. And during this time, it was when I came to Christ. And so I started playing for the church. All of a sudden, you know, it wasn't that Christ saved me, it was my identity. Now I'm a musician. It went from the East LA identity or California identity to a musician identity. My identity wasn't in Christ, it was in playing music, you know? And I thought, well, so I'm doing it for the church, I'm doing it for God, so it's cool, you know? Because I thought that Christianity was just a list of like of rules you needed to follow. Of course I fell short. I'm human, you know? And I was sitting there and I was just like, this can't be it. This can't be what Jesus died for. You know, Jesus didn't die so I can have somewhere to go on Sundays. You know, that doesn't, no, this has to be more than that. A cousin of mine was already coming to Forest Hill. She invited me to go and now I just fell in love with it. It was awesome. It was around that time when I think they started talking about maybe opening up a campus. It's gonna be on like a South Boulevard. I was like, oh, that's cool, that's awesome. Yes, that's awesome, let's do it. And then I found out that it was gonna be at this location where when my family and I moved out here in 1994, this was our first church. We used to meet with the little Hispanic group that used to meet in this little room over here, which is now the Karis Room. And I used to play basketball here in this auditorium. And now I get to play acoustic guitar here. Before, when I used to serve at an old church, when I used to play, I wanted to make sure that people saw me and they saw the way I played, and I wanted to make sure that people thought I was awesome. Before deciding to volunteer here, I wanted to make sure that I was doing it for the right reasons. And for a big part of my life, I felt like I had to prove myself to people to show them who I was. When I understood God's grace, I understood that I was a child of God. He loves me, Juan Gonzalez, and that's it. No one can ever take that from me. And that is so freeing, so liberating to know that, but he cared and he loved and he gave for me, which is awesome.
So thankful Juan shared his testimony. Go Mexico in World Cup. How about that? Am I learning my proper South Boulevard Spanish ways of influencing their lives? I'll be there actually at 11 o'clock today preaching live, and it's just wonderful to see what God's doing on that part of our city's corridor for the glory of God. Juan said something that I want all of you to remember, okay? So repeat after me. I am not what I do. I am a child of God. That is my identity. You said that a little bit softer. That is my identity, not what I do. So if you can get that down, folks, you are a human being, not a human doing. That your identity is not found in what you accomplish, it's what's found in what's been accomplished for you in Jesus. Your life will be forever changed, and you'll have peace in your heart like never before, especially in this culture, which is terribly performance-driven. Now, before I get into the last message of this Tough to Swallow series, I want to make our brief, quick announcement about July the 22nd, which will be Forest Hill, all six campuses coming together at Knights Stadium to hear my vision for the next 10 years for this body of Christ. Now, please note that we'd like for you to RSVP to come because we have about 8,000 seats and we have 12 to 13,000 who are part of Forest Hill Global. So we just need to know if you're coming. Also, there'll be no child care on that Sunday. There will be a worship service here at South Park Saturday night for those who can't come on Sunday. There will be child care for that, but not on the 22nd. Please note that. Also, if you want to buy tickets to the baseball game, which will be at noon right after our worship service at 9:15, please go to foresthill.org/events and you can get your ticket there. We want to get 2,000 tickets and fill the place up to show the Knights that we want to partner with them in the years to come about ways to make this city all that God wants it to be. So please note that. Now, let's get into this last message. I have purposefully and intentionally over the last 2 months tried to challenge you with the tough teachings of Jesus. I didn't come up with these, he did. And he was constantly trying to narrow the crowds down to the committed. He knew that people would follow him for what he could do for them. He wanted people to follow him for what we could do for his glory, for his kingdom. So that's the context. The crowds were following him. He was doing miracles by the numbers, and people wanted the miracles to continue for themselves and didn't want to hear about what it would cost them to follow him. So with that understanding of the crowds swelling behind him, Jesus having just said, "But I'm going to Jerusalem. My focus is on the cross. There I'm going to die and be raised from the dead for God's glory," he says these words. Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 57 through 62, out of reverence for the reading of the scripture, if you're able now, would you please stand? Dear friends, this is the word of the Lord. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those who are at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So again, the crowds are swelling. They are following Jesus in massive numbers. And Jesus challenges each one to ask the question, "Why are you here? Why are you following me?" And he wants a company of the committed, not crowds who are lukewarm. So he has three would-be followers who come to him. Two of them are volunteers. One of them is a recruit. Anyone who does something large needs followers. So Jesus wants to make sure those who are following him really know the cost of following him. So let's look at the first one in verses 57 and 58. He is a volunteer. Jesus did not ask him to follow him. He offers to follow him. "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, whenever you read especially the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are four eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus. You need to read each one against the other one because one will give you insights into the entire scenario that the other might not give. So if you read this story in Matthew's gospel, you read that the one who came to Jesus was a scribe. Now, who was a scribe? He was among the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, who later turned on Jesus and killed him. This scribe was one who wrote down the law to make sure people could carefully follow it with every jot and tittle. Now, what was his motivation for following Jesus? I would guess it was because he thought, "This guy truly is the Messiah. Look at his spiritual power. He will overthrow Rome when he enters Jerusalem, which he said he's going to do in just a little bit. He'll establish his kingdom, and I want to make sure I get a high position in his kingdom authority. I want to make sure that I have a great house and a lot of comfort in his position as king. I'll take a secondary position, but it'll be a position of comfort. Now, John 2:23 says that Jesus did not trust people because he was able to look into their hearts and see what really drove them. So I would suggest to you that Jesus looked into the heart of this scribe. He saw that his desire to follow him was rooted much more in comfort than in courage. And in seeing that, Jesus says to him, "Wait a minute. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So he says to him, if you're looking for a high position of power and influence, if you're looking for comfort in following me in order to have a big house and lots of goodies from heaven, you've missed it. Because foxes have homes, birds in the air have nests, homes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, what's that talking about? If you don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me take this opportunity to share it with you. And it must begin not with the gospel, which means good news. It must begin with the bad news. If you don't understand the bad news, the good news makes no sense. The bad news biblically is that after God created this world perfectly, Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and that desire to rebel has been passed on to every single one of us. We've all lived our lives according to self, and we've fallen far short of the glory of God. Our destination in that rebellion against God is hell. Not a popular message, not something that allows me to win friends and influence people. But it is nevertheless the clear biblical teaching that we are sinners separated from God and our destination is hell. Now, what we Christians believe is not one God, three gods. We believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when God saw our rebellion, he still loved us greatly, but he did not want us to spend eternity separated from him. So what did he do? At some point in the expanses of history, God the Father turned to the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, and said to him, "Would you go? Would you take on human flesh, be birthed in a stable, your name being Jesus, which means Savior for our sins that separate us from God and cause us to go to hell? And would you live the perfect life none of them can live because you're going to be conceived by the third person of the Godhead, the power of the Holy Spirit? You will have no sin nature as all humanity has. And in you living the perfect righteous life, you'll go to the cross and take my wrath against those people who have rebelled against me upon yourself so I won't have to pour it out on them. So they won't have to spend eternity in hell." And that's what Jesus did. And it's interesting that he was birthed in a stable after his chosen human parents, Mary and Joseph, could not find a home in the inn. Jesus was homeless from birth. The Son of Man, which is a term for Messiah in the Bible, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, doesn't have a home. Jesus went to the cross, then died for the forgiveness of our sins. The wrath of God poured out on him. That's why he cried out, my God, Father, why have you forsaken me?" Because they could not have the intimate personal relationship between themselves when Jesus took the sins of the world upon himself. But let me give you some good news. On the third day, after he was placed in that dark, dank, dungy tomb, he was raised from the dead. Because you can't keep a perfect God down. He was raised from the dead because it proves the power of God and his grace, love, and mercy is greater than our sin. So Jesus then offers us the forgiveness of our sins by grace through faith, not of our works, Dear friends, there are two world's religions. There are not thousands of world's religions. You can either work your way to God by your effort, by what you do, or you receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus. Your identity is now as a son and daughter of God by grace through faith. You can either do it or God has to do it for you. It's either do or done. It's either works righteousness or grace righteousness. It's one of the two. They cannot be the same. You cannot believe that God's at the top of the mountain and all the different roads get to the top, the different religions. It's just not true because the roads are starkly different. They are undeniably opposites. You cannot be saved by works and grace. One of them has to be true. And of course, Christians believe that the bad news is we're caught in our sin. We're going to spend eternity from God unless there's an intervention. The good news is there's an intervention. And God paid the price through Jesus to forgive us of our sins. And by grace through faith, we now have a new identity and an eternal destination of heaven, not hell. Dear friends, the incarnation, Jesus becoming one of us, was a rescue mission. We were caught in our sins by the devil, and he demanded a high ransom to be paid, and God paid the ransom through Jesus. And now we're free from the power of sin, from death, and eternal separation from God. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God. It begins when God reigns in our hearts, Jesus as King within us, and our most fervent desire is to obey and advance the kingdom of God, which he came to author and usher in. So that's what Jesus meant to this scribe. You know, birds have homes. Foxes have homes. I don't have a home here on earth. It started in infancy. Even after that, Herod tried to kill me, and I went to Egypt, and I was a refugee for the first years of my life. I didn't have a home. But more importantly, I left my true home in heaven. Can you imagine Jesus living in the splendor of heaven, choosing in obedience to the Father to enter the squalor of this earth? Can you imagine a place where it's only perfection, beauty, glory, and splendor, this mess filled with war, death, and disease? Yet Jesus chose to come here, and that's what he meant with the scribe. I don't have a home here on earth. And you know what? For those of us who love Jesus, neither do we. Really, our home's in heaven. Our citizenship's in heaven. I can't speak for you, but every day of my life, I feel like I'm an alien here. I don't believe the world's values. I don't believe the world's perspectives. I certainly don't believe the press. I believe Jesus. And when I do that, unashamedly under the authority of his word, I feel like I am a citizen of another country. And guess what? I am. You are too, if you love Jesus. This place is not your home. Jesus knew that here on earth. And he's trying to tell this scribe the same thing. Psalm 90, verse 1 is a great verse. Would you read this with me? Participate in the message with me, would you? Psalm 91, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in, for those who love the Lord, he is our home. He is our dwelling place. And dear friends, that means that whether you're in your earthly home or whether you're in a park or whether you're in a nursing home getting ready to die, you're home because you're in Christ and Christ is in you. He is our home. He's our dwelling place. Jesus was trying to tell the scribe that message. Then a second one comes to Jesus in verses 59 and 60. He is not a volunteer. He's a recruit. Jesus is recruiting him to join his army to advance the kingdom of God. He says, follow me. That's an interesting phrase. That's all Jesus said to a lot of people he recruited. Follow me. It was commonplace in Jesus' day for itinerant rabbis to wander around and see people they wanted to be their disciples and simply say, follow me. This statement was not unique to Jesus alone. It was a great honor to have a well-schooled, thoughtful, itinerant rabbi say, come and follow me. So Jesus was recruiting this guy to come and be a part of his entourage, a part of his followers. What was his response to Jesus asking him to follow him. A great honor. He said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So this guy received a great invitation. His first response was, I might need to go home and bury my father. Now, at first blush, reading this, you think that the father had just died. Any good Jewish lad would have gone home immediately to bury his dad. There is still the fifth commandment that was a part of their lives, honor your mother and father. But it's most likely this guy's dad had not recently died, or he would have been home with him then and there. So what's going on here? He's saying to Jesus, my dad's aging, and let me go home and walk with him through those aging years until he dies. Now, for those of us who've had to deal with aging parents, we know when we see the onslaught of ageism starting to happen, it could be years before they die. So that's what this guy's saying. Let me go home and let me take care of my dad. It might be a while yet, but then I'll come follow you. Jesus' response, let the dead bury the dead, but as for you, you come and help me proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, at first blush, that seems awfully insensitive on Jesus' part. But what he was asking was immediacy and priority over any and everything in life to come and follow him. Yes, even your family. That it's a now decision. You've got to do it now. The importance of preaching the gospel to people who are spiritually dead, who might spend eternity in hell, is so important. Come now and follow me. Let the spiritually dead, those who don't believe in me, take care of earthly matters. Let them who are already spiritually dead bury their own dead. But you who are here in the crowds, you come and follow me now. This advancement of the kingdom of God is so important. Come now and follow me. Let me ask you a powerful, profound question. If you have decided to accept Jesus' gift of grace and the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life with him, have you shared the gospel of the kingdom of God with anyone? Because the primacy and the urgency of doing so has not stopped the moment Jesus died and was raised from the dead. If anything, it's gotten more important. A dear friend of mine who's been doing missionary work in Ethiopia for the last decades was here last week in Forest Hill. Between services, he came up to me, and he's a PhD scholar. He's not wont for emotionalism. It's not his character at all. But he looked me in the eye, and he said, David, as I look at the world, I think Jesus' second coming is sooner than we think. I think he's right. I've never seen the world call evil good and good evil like it's doing now. But who knows soon? 10 years, 20 years, who knows? But he will come back. And I do know this for me. I've passed the Rubicon long ago for the halfway point in my life. You know what? Many of you have too. So how are you spending your days? Do you have one concern for those around you who don't know Jesus and don't have the kingdom of God as a part of their lives? Their eternal lives are at stake. The gospel of the kingdom, Jesus is saying here, is so important, it even exceeds family responsibilities. Tough to swallow, but what Jesus said and meant. Now, there's a third one who comes to him, and he's, interestingly, another volunteer. Jesus wasn't recruiting him, he volunteered. In verse 62, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now what's going on here? This third volunteer comes to Jesus and wants to volunteer, but then he says, but, that awful conjunction that too many of us give when Jesus invites us to follow him. But, let me first go back and say goodbye to my family. Now, that doesn't seem unreasonable, does it? I mean, if you're getting asked to be a part of a movement that will take you to different places, doesn't it make sense that you might want to go say goodbye to mom and dad? But Jesus listens to his but, and he hears this conjunction, but, And he says to him, no one who sets his hand to the plow can turn around and follow me in the kingdom of God. Now, if any of you lived in an agrarian society, you would know this profound truth. When you're plowing a field, you want each line to be straight and narrow next to one another. The way to do that is, as you're plowing, to set a goal off on the horizon, keep staring at that goal, plowing the plow straight toward that goal until you have a straight line. And then you turn around and you do the same thing in the different direction. That's the way you plow a field. What Jesus is saying here is, anyone who wants to follow me knows the urgency and the immediacy of doing so, even before going and saying goodbye to mom and dad. When you choose to follow me, you must have the focus of the cross in your eyes. Your view must be fixed on the cross I'm calling you to carry to follow me. You can't have anything else more important than that goal. So in following Jesus, we're all supposed to see him as the author and finisher of our faith. We're to see his cross as the necessary gift of eternal life. That's to be our primary passion, the kingdom of God. And as we're living our lives, we keep our eyes focused on that and that alone. Because if you're plowing that field and you start looking to the left and to the right and you get distracted and you become spiritually ADD, you'll start to zigzag and swerve and your life will not have purpose. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Now, a biblical example of this is, some of you may know this story, God pronounced his judgment on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going to rain fire and hailstorm upon them for their gross rebellion against him. Again, the wrath of God has to be poured out. If God doesn't judge sin, folks, he's not loving. Now, you tell me, is somebody loving if they have the justice power and they let sin go by unpunished? That's just and that's loving. So God warned, though, several righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah to leave. One of them was Abraham, another was his nephew Lot and Lot's wife. Now, as she was walking away from the city, what'd she do? She turned back and started looking at the cities. Her heart started longing for her old lifestyle, for the godlessness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. You think that's unjust? Is it unjust for God to judge sin? But the point is, she did not keep her eyes fixed on where God was calling her, but she longed for her old life. And some of you do the same thing. You say you love Jesus, and you're constantly looking back at your old life. If you look back long enough, guess what? You'll go there. You've got to keep your eyes focused on Jesus being the master passion of your life. Now, I played basketball for many years, most of you know, and when I was taught how to shoot a basketball, it was keep your elbow in, raise your elbow high, let that finger point to the basket, but always keep your eyes on the basket, not the ball. If you start looking at the ball, you're not going to be able to shoot well. Keep your eye on the prize. Same thing is true with you golfers out there. When you strike the ball, you keep your eyes on the ball. You don't try to follow its flight. If you do, you're going to jerk and switch and twitch, and you're not going to be able to successfully hit that ball. If you're shooting an arrow, you keep your eyes on the target. You don't try to follow the arrow. The same is true here. If you're going to follow Jesus, you keep your eyes totally and completely fixed on him. That's the only way the kingdom of God's ever going to advance, not looking back, not looking from side to side, looking at Jesus. That's what he's teaching here to this third potential follower. Because Jesus didn't care about the crowds. He cared about the committed. So there are two truths here that I want you to take home today. First of all, delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If God has told you to do something, and you clearly know that God has told you to do it, and you're not doing it, you're disobedient. You may be saying, but God, I'm going to put it off. But God, I got to do this first. No, delayed obedience is disobedience. All of us need to remember that. And God wants us with no desire to offend anyone here today. God wants us to get off our butts. That's the conjunction butts. B-U-T-S, just to be clear. Got it? Three people have got it. Got it? Yeah. Dear friends, if you've decided to follow Jesus, he is fed up with your butts. He wants you to get off your butts. He is tired of your excuses for why you've not done what he's told you to do to advance the kingdom of God. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Jesus is fed up with our butts. He wants us to get off our butts. He wants us to do what he's clearly told us to do. You know, I have people all the time ask me about questions about the Bible. You know, there are a couple things in there I don't completely understand myself. It's not the 2% of the Bible I don't understand that bothers me. It's the 98% that's clear that I don't always obey that bothers me. What about you? We debate the small percentage we can't completely understand when so much of it's clear. Where God's saying, get off your butts. Stop giving me excuses. Come and follow me. So here's the final question that I think God wanted all of us to consider today. And really, the second one is the primacy of the eternal kingdom of God. You know, another question I would like to ask you today is, what have I given up for the sake of the advancement of the kingdom of God? One story I recently read was of a woman who was called to India. She was an absolute beauty, Hollywood beautiful, had offers in movies, but the Lord called her to India. And she went there knowing that that was her lifetime call. Do you know what she gave up as a part of that call? Her mirror. She didn't take a mirror with her, because she did not want to look in that mirror and see this beautiful face that she at one point worshiped aging. What have you given up for the kingdom of God so it can be advanced for his glory? The movie Schindler's List. Schindler, a German who had spared the lives of hundreds of Jews by hiding them from the Nazis in his factory and labor. At the end of his time period, as the Jews were being set free, as the Holocaust ended, he looked at his car and said, that could have been 5 Jews. He looked at his house and said, that could have been 20 Jews. And he had sadness creep in as he realized there was so little he really did do for God's kingdom. It's the primacy of the kingdom, folks. There's an immediacy to the kingdom. And it's now. What became of these three guys? Have you ever thought about that? You know, a couple of thoughts hit me real quickly. The first one is, did you note that none of them spoke of any area of their sin? Did you note that? I am convinced that people love Jesus in direct proportion to how great they know their sin is. If you think you've only sinned a little bit, if you just think, sometimes I mess up, God forgive me, a little dab of sin, you love Jesus in direct proportion to that, which means you don't love him a whole lot. But for those of us who know that we were godless, reprobate rebels against a holy creator, that we deserved hell, that cross that Jesus died on should have been our cross, God's wrath poured upon us that way. If you realize that is how great your sin is, that God had to pay everything for you to have this gift of eternal life, if you know that, you love him in direct proportion to how great you know your sin really is. Do you know that? not one of these three guys talked about their sin and the need for Jesus to intervene. The second thing I think that these guys aren't identified later on in any biblical text is because God leaves the story purposefully ambiguous so that we can fill in the blanks. Question: are you one of these three? But God, maybe. Now, I don't play poker. I really believe that I should earn my money, not gamble for it. I think hard work is one of the keys to upward mobility and success in life. But there's a great poker illustration I want to use right now. When the guy has a great hand, he looks at his guys around the table, and he makes a wager. He pushes all of his chips in the middle of the table, and he says, I'm what? I'm all in. Some of you are gambling too much. No, I'm teasing, okay? I'm all in. The question is, folks, are you all in? A casual commitment to Jesus is not a commitment at all. Let me read with you some verses I'd like for you just to ponder as we conclude our time together today. And as I read these verses to you, would you allow them to penetrate your heart as I make a few comments about them? First of all, from Psalm 90, verse 23. So God, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. You do know you have a number of days. For some of you, it's more than I have. But there are just a number all of us have. So the question is, how are you spending those days? If you're a follower of Jesus for self or for the advancement of the kingdom of God? Ephesians 5, 16 through 17, Paul wrote, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How are you using the gift of time? It's a gift. All of us only have 24 hours a day. No matter how wealthy or poor you may be, we all have the same amount of time. How are you using that time? The days are evil. The days are getting darker. Understand what the will of the Lord is for your life. What is that? It is to advance the kingdom of God. James 4:14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Didn't I graduate from high school yesterday? But life is a mist, isn't it? It's just going by. So are you trying to advance the kingdom of God as the days go by so quickly? That is Jesus' will for your lives. Please get off your butts if you are a Christ follower.